forward close to the member brothers who have completed the salah are requested to kindly fill in the gaps. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم ما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم صدق الله العظيم. Respected brothers and elders, respected youngsters, Alhamdulillah, we have gathered here for this very great purpose to understand, as we all know the title, following the madhab, or shall we go into Quran and Sunnah, Quran and Hadith, and leave the madhab? Why follow the madhab? Is it necessary to follow a madhab? And all these questions do sometimes come across the mind. What madhab do we follow? Do we only follow one madhab? And many of these questions sometimes are asked by the youngsters, myself, their question, and then they ask the imam, what's the reason? Can I not follow this madhab? Why do we do this when the hadith is mentioned? Something else. All these questions we do have. So these questions, inshallah, this is the reason that we have, you know, have had this program where we can, inshallah, ask this question, get most of our queries or questions answered through the program. And I mentioned in Juma Salah yesterday, whereas I was giving an announcement that we have received, mashallah, more than 60 questions. Mufti Sahib has received all those questions, and hopefully many of them questions will be answered throughout the program. So for Barakat, as always, we will start this program with Quran recitation. I would like to call upon our Ustad of our Madrasa, Maulana Ismail, Maulana Muhammad Ismail Rangila, Maulana Qari Muhammad Ismail Rangila, Salim Hussab, inshallah, to come and recite the Quran for us. Qari Sabiyana.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واصطنعتك لنفسي، اذهب أنت وأخوك بآياتي ولا تنيا في ذكري، اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى، فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى، قالا ربنا إننا نخاف أن يفرط علينا أو أن يطغى، قال لا تخافا إنني معكما أسمع وأرى، فأتياه فقولا إنا رسولا ربك فأرسل معنا بني إسرائيل ولا تعذبهم قد جئناك بآية من ربك والسلام على من اتبع الهدى، إنا قد أوحي إلينا أن العذاب على من كذب وتولى، قال فمن ربكما يا موسى؟ قال ربنا الذي أعطى كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى قال فما بال القرون الأولى قال علمها عند ربي في كتاب لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى الذي جعل لكم الأرض مهدا وسلك لكم فيها سبلا وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرجنا به أزواجا من نبات شتى كلوا وارعوا أنعامكم إن في ذلك لآيات لأولي النهى منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى صدق الله العظيم.
JazakAllah to Maulana Sahab. MashaAllah, beautiful recitation. May Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to understand the Quran, recite the Quran, and do amal in the Quran, and give us an understanding of the greatness of Allah, the creation of Allah, and give us the understanding of purpose of our life. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created us, and regarding the topic as well, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala sent the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as a final messenger. His qawl, his afa'al, his sayings and his actions, everything became hadith. So you have the Quran, which is revealed directly from the words of Allah. Then the hadith, it explains many of the ayahs of the Quran, the hadith. And then there's many hadith which had, you know, where the time of tabi'een, obviously sahaba, they understood directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They understood and took the ahadith and looked at the actions. So it was the time of the khayrul qurun, the best of times, where sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, the last sahabi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Abu Tufail, Amir bin Wathila, who passed away around 100 and, you know, according to different narration, 104, 107 hijrah. The last sahabi passed away. Then came the time of tabi'een. The tabi'een are the ones who taught or who learned from the sahaba. They are known as the tabi'een. And this is a time of tabi'een where the hadith had directly learned from the sahaba. So the tabi'een, they come from them, amongst them came like the Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Now the four madhabs of Imam Abu Hanifa passed away 150 years. So this is a hijrah. So they talk about the second century, 150. The muhaddithin time hasn't come yet. The preservation of ahadith comes much later. The siha sitta, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah, and the rest of the, Imam Abu Hanifa, and then Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa in Baghdad and Kufa, then Imam Malik, rahimahullah, they looked at the hadith. Imam Malik, who passed away, 179 Hijri, then Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, 204 Hijri, he passed away, then Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahimahullah, who passed away much more like 241 Hijra. And then this is the tabi'een, and then the time came. So that the time was to understand these ahadith contradictions. So that was known as fiqh. What we understand today as fiqh, that was fiqh. Then the time of the muhaddithin, where the time was needed to preserve the hadith, then Allah created these muhaddithin. So each era, each time, wherever there was a need, Allah created rijal and these people who preserved how to understand the hadith, and amal on the hadith is done by the fuqaha, and then the muhaddithin. Imam Laksh, Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, passed away in 256 hijrah. Then Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, 261 Hijrah. Then Imam Nasai, rahmatullahi, 263 year of Hijrah. Then came the Imam, likes of Imam Abu Dawud, rahimahullah, passed away in 275 year of Hijrah. And this is Imam Tirmidhi, 279. And then Ibn Majah, 207. Imam Tirmidhi, then 200 after 303 Hijrah. So this is a time of the Fuqaha. This is why then there were many madhahib at that time. You know, there was not only four madhahib, there was many madhahib. But the ummah, the majority of the ummah, the scholars, they accepted these madhabs. Because why? When they maybe follow one, you know, mujtahid, known as a mujtahid, who would look into Quran, understand the Quran, understand and then derive masail out of Quran and hadith. So Imam Shafi rahimahullah says, everything that is in the hadith, it is the sharah of the Quran. And everything that the fuqaha say, it's a sharah of the hadith. So it's not from their pockets that following a madhab, that we are not following a hadith or sunnah. Musa will explain in more detail. But this is a time, we just have to understand, have a background knowledge of how the madhabs were formed. Then the ummah, when they come to accept, you know, to understand the hadith, they saw Imam Abu Hanifa, you know, he's done all the work. And then when they follow one mujtahid, Imam Abu Hanifa, from the ibadah, the muamalat, the muasharat, everything, Imam Abu Hanifa done the work, so the ummah just accepted Imam Abu Hanifa, and that became a madhab. Na'udhu billah, not following Imam Abu Hanifa, not following hadith, that became the madhab. So this was well before the muhaddithin. So when that became the madhab, people follow Imam Malik. So Imam Malik was in Madinatul Munawwara, Imam Shafi in Egypt and Syria, and also mainly in Mecca, the Shawafi, then they became the madhab of the Shafi was formed. They followed Imam Shafi rahimahullah, and then Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in Syria and Baghdad in that area, they followed him. That became the madhab before the muhaddithin. And then the muhaddithin, the time of the preservation of the hadith, because the tabi'is have passed away, tabi tabi'in, and then people started to become famous using a hadith. And then what happened? Then Allah Ta'ala created this rijal of the muhaddithin. Imam Bukhari says, I'm going to compile a hadith with these conditions, very strict conditions. That doesn't mean that I'm rejecting the rest of the ahadith that are in the other kitab, but I'm only going to compile, I'm only going to, you know, narrate those hadith which these conditions. They had hundreds and thousands of hadith. And from those, only 7,000 was chosen in Imam Bukhari. And because it's become asahul kutub ba'da kitabillah, naturally people think there's a hadith there. And then you have Imam Abu Hanifa, who is a fiqh. But you have to understand, where did Imam Abu Hanifa, his time, what was his, this is a book of hadith. And this is where the confusion starts. Okay, why are we not following? I'm following this madhab. I'm not. And then these questions come up. And today, with the time of social media, the, you know, many of the videos that we see, then we can get confused. Questions are created. And that's the reason, alhamdulillah, we are very fortunate today that we have called, you know, to understand everything about the madhab, why we follow madhab, what's the importance of following a madhab. And like I mentioned, 60 questions have come up. Inshallah, Mufti Saab is here now, and he will be, inshallah, explaining all of this to understand. I just had thought I'd just give you a background. So Mufti Saab, mashallah, as we all know, Mufti Muhammad ibn Adam al-Kawthari, the son of Mufti Adam, who's the imam in Leicester. In Leicester, there are two great scholars that have passed, more or less, in Dora Saab, Hafidhullah, who's still doing great work, and one before, Mufti Adam, rahimahullah. And his son, Mufti Muhammad, mashallah, who graduated in Darul Uloom Berry, then he went to study under the supervision of Mufti Taqi Saab, studied there for many years, and also studied his father, Mufti Adam, also studied Maulana Yusuf Mutala. These are the teachers. And then he went on to, mashallah, open up his own Darul Ifta and open up his own, you know, institute where, mashallah, he's got ijazat in ahadith, ijazat in ifta, in fiqh, where he, mashallah, online fatawas in England, mashallah, is famous. Masab wrote many kitabs as well. The famous book, Islamic Guide to Sexual Relationships, where all the masail that we want to know for this day and age to understand, Musab's compiled all those books, all those masail, education of 40 hadith on marriage, birth control and abortion, especially, you know, the youth that want to understand these masail. Mashallah, Mufti Saab is doing great work. We are very lucky and fortunate to have him. We did have this program scheduled for 2 weeks, but Mufti Saab was very busy. Teacher Mufti Taqi Saab, as we all know, he was here. Mufti Saab was busy, alhamdulillah. Mufti Saab has accepted our invitation again. So I would like to call Mufti Saab now to inshallah enlighten us with his words of wisdom and knowledge and clear the misconception or give us the true understanding, inshallah, on following the madhab. Mufti Saab, inshallah, if you can come forward and deliver the bayan. Jazakallah.
These are questions, yeah? All of these. Do I have to use this or not? This is enough? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا رب العالمين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and also sisters listening at home, online, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Do I need this close? No? Okay. Alhamdulillah, it's a great honor, great privilege to be here with you all today in this great town, city, country, Blackburn. MashaAllah. Why is everybody in one corner? It's like a bit and less in that side. A lot of people sat in there. Is there specific barakah in that area? Or if it's possible for some of you in that area, could just come in this space here so it's easier for me to kind of just concentrate. The ones at the front are okay. You can just sit. No problem. You don't have to get too close. But just the ones at the back down there. Just this side, so it's like a balanced. Everything which is balanced, it gives you a good vibe. You know, sometimes at home, if something's this way or that way, I get a headache. So this is part of our deen, organization, balance, system, parking cars in the right way, walking in the right way, queuing in a nice manner. Anyway, if I go onto that topic, I might spend 45 minutes talking about that and not talk about the topic that we have before us. So first of all, I would like to thank all of you for taking out your precious time on this Saturday evening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, reward you, and grant all of us beneficial ilm. I just read the dua. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana. Allah benefit us from that which we learn and make us learn that which will be beneficial for us. Wazidna ilman wa amalan. And increase us in ilm and in practice. I'd like to thank the masjid, the organizers here as well, for inviting me and giving me the opportunity. This is Masjid Nur al-Islam. I have been here for many, many years. Like it was introduced, I actually initially in my beginning years, which was long time ago when I was a young student, and I'm not as young as I look, by the way. Long, long time ago, I was studying in Darul Bari in the 90s. I graduated in 96 from Darul Bari, Dora. So we used to know Blackburn quite well. And I remember as a child I came here. My respected late father, Hazrat Maulana Adam Sahib, rahimahullah ta'ala, he had a talk here in Urdu. And I came I think I was about 10, 12, 13, I can't remember how old I was. And I remember coming with him in Masjid Nur al-Islam. I think it was an older masjid that time, across the road. And besides that, I think may have performed Salah once or twice, I can't remember after that, but that was a long time ago. And it is all his barakat and his blessings, mashallah, not just in Leicester, but across the country. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his status and rank. He spent a good part of his life, 48 years, in the same masjid in Leicester, where he did khidmah of deen many, many great ulama today. One of them was mentioned, Hazrat Maulana Salim Durat, Hafidhahullah. He actually studied by my father, did hifz by him. And many others as well in the UK. May Allah elevate his status. The topic today is a very, very important topic. Do we follow a madhab or do we follow the Quran and Sunnah? A lot of people ask this question. And before continuing to answer this question, this is a very old topic, but it's also a new topic. I remember back in the day, I delivered many talks on this topic in around 2010. We had a conference in 2010 in Birmingham where many people came. We had a big conference. And then around 2010, 11, 12, I had so many lectures across the country, 15 years back. And then after that, I just started concentrating on other topics and not something that I continually discussed. But when there's a need, we talk about it. This question, do we follow the Quran and Sunnah or do we follow a madhab? It's a bit like asking, do you live in Blackburn or do you live in England? Do you live in Blackburn or do you live in England? Where do you live? England or Blackburn? The or is wrong. The question in itself is incorrect. Do you live in Blackburn or England? They are not two separate things. So you can't ask, do you live in Blackburn or England? If you live in Blackburn, then you live in England. If you follow the madhabs, then you follow the Quran and Sunnah. The madhabs are not based on the Bible or the Torah or the Zabur or the Injil or Harry Potter. The madhabs are based on the Quran and Sunnah. So what I want to do, this topic is a very extensive topic and many lectures have been discussed on this and you can read books, but I just want to talk about it probably from a different angle, however Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants me the tawfiq today. But I have 4 or 5 points and I really want you guys to pay attention to these points because you can't discuss this topic in an hour lecture. But what we can do is talk about this topic by discussing certain really important points. So I just on the way here thought of 4 or 5 points and I thought I will mention these 5 points. And at the end, there's a small test, inshallah. Pen and papers, I'm joking about the pen and papers, but inshallah, I might just ask a question at the end. See what, if you know the summary or the khulasa of what we have discussed. About 4 to 5 points, maximum 5 points. If there's time, there's 5, otherwise 4. The first point, and this is going to be systematic, so we need to focus. Each point will lead us to the next point. And in this way, it's easy to understand in bullet points. The first point is the easiest one. And we have to start off with that. We all know about this first point, but it's to get to the second point, we need to understand this first point. Is that in Islam, for Muslims, it is the Quran and Sunnah. Our guidance, our teachings, our hidayah comes from where? The Quran and Sunnah. Everyone knows, even the non-Muslims know. And not just Quran, but also Sunnah. This is actually another point, side point, maybe another time or another lecture or many your imams may be giving talks on this topic. It's Quran and Sunnah. We are living in a time where some people are now, let alone the madhabs, first the madhabs were done away with. Now there are so many people who are abandoning the Sunnah. Just stick to the Quran only. Not Quran and Sunnah, only Quran. Many non-Muslims want us to only have the book of Allah, Quran. Because they have in their religions just one book. You know, they have the divine book, Bible. That's it. In Christianity, there's no Bible and. It's just Bible. It's just one divine, godly book. So why do the Muslims, they want the Quran as well as something else? Utitu mithlu, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. The obedience is of Allah and His Messenger. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. أَتِيعُ الرَّسُولُ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the sunnah, the hadith is as important. It is as important. On a level of sacredness, there's a difference. Quran is the word of Allah. So it's above the sunnah only in terms of sacredness, sanctity, or reciting in ibadah, in salah. You can't say Allahu Akbar, innama al-a'malu bin-niyyat wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa. Allahu Akbar. You can't do that. The ijaz, Quran being a mu'ajiz, incapacitating nature. فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِثْلِهِ. There are all khususiyat, specialities with the Quran. Only in terms of sacredness, the Quran is above the sunnah. But in terms of laws being derived, they are equal. Quran and sunnah are equal. The same messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam uttered words of the Quran is the same messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam who spoke and uttered and pronounced the words of the hadith. The only difference was he said, Allah says, Jibreel came with the wahi revelation, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Other than that, he would just say. So it's the same Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In one time he's saying, Jibreel came with the wahi revelation, and on other occasions he just said it himself. So in terms of our guidance, our hidayah, our ahkam, our laws, itaa and obedience as well, our following, there's no difference. Quran and sunnah. This is a very, very important. The reason why today, because look, if you take out sunnah out of the equation, this happened from about 100 years back in different parts of the world. The modernists, they saw that they want to follow everything that the West brings. They wanted to be politically correct. They wanted to do away with certain laws or rules which they perceived and they thought and they considered to be anti-modernism or backward or etc. Easy way, if you say openly, I don't follow this, then people will criticize them. So easy way, take sunnah out of the equation. If you take the sunnah out of the equation, you have a Quran. I follow the book of God. I follow Quran. But if you follow Quran, there's nowhere in the Quran there's two rak'ah of Fajr. Nowhere. From Alhamdu to Wannas, only the word Fajr has been mentioned. But there's nowhere in the Quran rak'atayn min salat al-Fajr. Four rak'ah of Dhuhr, four rak'ah not mentioned. Four rak'ah of Asr, not in the Quran. Three of Maghrib, not in the Quran. Five of Isha, five or four? Four. Four of Isha is not in the Quran. All the details are left to the sunnah. They're all left to the sunnah. Majority of the Quran actually does not even discuss fiqh, ahkam. Quran is really a book of maw'idha, nasiha, spirituality, guidance. It's really for, this is why there's a lot of maw'idha, there's a lot of stories, repetition of Musa alayhi salam and Yusuf alayhi salam and all these stories and admonishment on akhirah and yaqeen. Iman yaqeen ki baat hogi. That's what the Quran is about. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. The Quran is spirituality. That's why when you read the Quran, you don't go into the nitty-gritties of, you know, brother, hand here or hand here or hand there. None of this. Quran is just the word of Allah. You just engross yourself and you connect with Allah. There are only 500 verses of ahkam in the Quran. Ayatul ahkam. And books have been written on that. Anyway, I don't want to delay this topic at this point because the other points are much more important and I need you fresh for the other points, the mind. Because we live in a time span, what is it, of TikTok today, like 30 seconds and then mind switches off. Have you brought some coffee, everyone? After every point, a cup of coffee. So, Quran and Sunnah. Honestly, please, our young generation, we do not let anyone ever take you away from the sunnah. There are people who say, we just say only the Quran. No, forget Hanafi and Bukhari. There are people who reject Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, all the books of hadith. They have not been authentically reached, they have not authentically come to us. And all sorts of flimsy excuses that they make. This is one of the unique parts of our deen that Allah not just preserved the book of Allah, Quran. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. But also the sunnah. Every hadith, the chain of transmissions, authenticity, it's a mind-boggling science. Even non-Muslims have said that it's one of the miracles of this world that the science Muslims have of preserving the hadith, Asma'u al-Rijal and all the chains of narrators, etc. So the Quran and Sunnah, because look, just one line on this to finish off this, is that if you do away with Sunnah, like I was saying, all these modern issues, marriage issues, divorce issues, women rights, men rights, political issues, feminism, everything, you can explain anything away in your own way without the Sunnah. Allah says, Aqimu Salah, establish Salah. How do you know Salah means Allahu Akbar and Ruku and Sujood and Salah? If you look at, if you pick up Hans Weir dictionary, people used to know, want to just learn Arabic language and then pick up dictionaries and try to translate or understand the book of Allah or hadith. You could just say Salah means Tahriku Salawain, moving your rear, your buttocks. So somebody could just translate Aqimu Salah, establish places of dancing, nightclubs. One translation, dictionary translation, Aqimu Salah, establish, make a lot of, you know, nightclubs in Blackburn. Waliyadu billah. That's just knowing Arabic language. But how do you know the salah means the salah we pray? It's in the sunnah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the mufassir, first commentator of the book of Allah. After the Quran commentates itself, al-Quranu yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da, then the sunnah. So all the rules we learn from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So all these modern issues, and today we have a lot of these liberals and modernists and feminists and all the isms. You know, they all comes in a package. All the isms, they come in a package. It's like feminist, feminism, so she will be a very hardcore feminist, as well as a liberalist, as well as an atheist, as well as a vegan. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, by the way. But it comes in a package, and then also sexuality is a problem. I don't know, the non-binary, gender fluid, this, that. They don't know what they are. And most of them will also have mental health issues at the same time. So a lot of these issues, if you only... they want to call themselves Muslims, but if you only have the Quran, then you can do whatever you want. Where does it say in the Quran that the woman has to wear hijab? They will say that. You just say, look, sorry, the question is wrong. Because we don't only answer from the Quran. If someone says, where is it in your book? In media as well, sometimes say, does it say in the Quran she has to wear a hijab? Sorry, your question is wrong. You haven't understood us. We don't only stick to the Quran. We have Quran and Sunnah. It's exactly the same. It might be in the Quran, it might not be, but it doesn't have to be in the Quran. It's in the Sunnah or the Quran, anywhere. Where does it say this is allowed or this is not allowed in the Quran? You just tell them straight away. Your question that where is it in the Quran is wrong, because you don't know our religion. We are not just the people of Quran. We are the people of Quran and Sunnah. So anyway, the real following, I went slightly off topic here, but I think it was important. The first point is that we as Muslims, we must, our basis, our ittiba, our obedience is of the Quran and Sunnah. Okay, is that clear? This is what a Muslim has to do. Follow the Quran and Sunnah. Following Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also, obedience to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also really only because Allah has said. Otherwise, real obedience is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we only follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam because Allah has said, I have sent to you. I have sent to you a messenger. And we've revealed the book to you so that you explain. لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah could have sent the book directly to us, like from the clouds. Suddenly the clouds splits open and suddenly the book, Quran, is coming down. Or under the pillow you find it, read it, recite it, understand it yourself. Allah chose a prophet to bring the book. There are no examples in our Islam, in our history, in this universe, of a book being sent by Allah without a practical teacher. There are many prophets that came without a book. There were many, 124,000, as they say in the riwayat, prophets. Some of them didn't come with a book, but no example of a book, a scripture, Suhuf Ibrahim or Musa, being sent by Allah without a practical teacher, because you need a practical teacher. You can't read a book on its own. You need a practical teacher. The Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they didn't just pick up the Quran and just read it. They read the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, this is again a side point, but the best way, along with the books which are important, is to read the books and read the people. Rijalullah, Kitabullah. You know, my respected teacher, Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhahullah, was mentioned. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Manchester, we were sitting there. Somebody asked him a question that, what did you read by your father? Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i, Rahimahullah. Did you read certain books by him? Because he read major books by other teachers. Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. He never read these by his father. He's read Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. So the person was asking that, what did you read by your father? Like, you must have, because he has taken a lot from his father. He always quotes his father, the author of Ma'arif al-Quran. So what kind of books did you read? So I commented with adab and I said, brother, he read his father. He didn't read books by his father. He read his father. His father was the book. For the Sahaba, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the kitab. They read him. Practical. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Practical example. So we have the Quran and Sunnah. Now, in the Quran and Sunnah, like I was saying, there are a lot of, in the Quran, majority of it is maw'idah, nasiha, guidance, about akhirah, about hereafter, preparation, all of that's there. Very limited, around 500 verses, ayatul ahkam. And in the hadith, there's quite a bit, of course, to do with laws. So we have to follow the Quran and Sunnah. When we follow the Quran and Sunnah, much of the Quran and Sunnah is quite simple. Much of it is quite simple, straightforward. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Do not backbite. Which madhab do you follow to know that backbiting is haram? Shafi'i, Maliki. Alcohol is haram. Which madhab says alcohol is haram? Any madhab? To say that alcohol is haram because it is in the Shafi'i madhab is a joke. If someone says to you, is alcohol haram? Why? Because in the Hanafi madhab or the Maliki? No, you say it's in the Quran. Gambling is haram. It's in the Quran. You don't mention any madhabs for these kind of issues. There are many what we call qat'i, clear-cut issues in the Quran and Sunnah. And this is regarding which Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We have made Quran easy for admonishment, for nasiha, for maw'idha, for spirituality, for being a good person, being a good human being, being a good Muslim, having good character, good akhlaq, you know, all the issues about, you know, having a good attitude, behavior, all of this is simple, no madhabs involved. And this is what we really need to focus on. People don't talk about those issues. Controlling the anger, وَالْكَاظَمِينَ الْغَيْضِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, forgiving people. This is what the majority of the Quran is about. Rights of the neighbors. وَالْجَارِ الْجَنْبِ وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَصَاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ. All these issues are quite simple. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ. Avoid suspicion. إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not go and snoop around. Even if you're Asian. Who's doing what? When did they come back from India? Where? How many suitcases they are taking? Look at people's cars. All of this. It's not lawful. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Do not be nosy. Mind your own business. When people tell you news, verify it. إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بَيْنَ بَيْنٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Don't just forward messages on WhatsApp without verification. It's actually sinful to forward messages without you knowing the authenticity of it. There's a hadith that says, I can't recall the Arabic, but the hadith that people will forward news information, and they will use the excuse by saying, this is the words of the hadith, it's a sound sahih hadith. I can't recall the reference right now, but it's a clear sound sahih hadith. People will forward news and they will say, innama qala an-nas waqil, people have said. This is like saying forwarded as received. You want to take it off your back. I don't know if it's forwarded as received. No, the responsibility is on you. You have a sin. If it's not authentic, then it's major sin. It's haram, min al-kabair. These are basics of our deen, which a lot of people don't like to pay attention to. And then the fight about hands here or there, and these things which are so important, people completely overlook. So these are what we call clear rules of his Quran and Sunnah. However, this is my second point. However, in the Quran and Sunnah, there are verses and there are hadiths which are not straightforward. They are complicated. They are detailed. They are deep. They are intricate. They are complex. Like any field. If you take the medicine field, there'll be some things which, even if you haven't studied medicine, you'll understand some basic things here and there. Paracetamol, if you take them, is good. It's a painkiller. Yes? That much is okay, every person, whether you're a doctor or a medic or a pharmacist or an expert or a non-expert, fine, you know that much ilm. Likewise, from the Quran and Sunnah, some basic things, every Muslim can find out. But there are a lot of issues in the Quran and Sunnah which are complex. Not everything is qat'i. We have qat'i, decisive, we have dhanni, which is probable. There's apparently conflicting hadiths, apparently. One hadith is saying this, another one is saying this. It's not just about which hadith is authentic. Both are authentic. One hadith will say something completely opposite to something else. And both are absolutely authentic. You might say, how? Because that's how Allah wanted it. And each one has a context. But this is what all the great imams, this is what they did. They went through the whole of the Quran and Sunnah, sifted through it, tried to contextualize it. This is why I like to say fiqh is the contextualization of the Quran and Sunnah. The madhabs are the contextualization. It's like you put everything into a jigsaw puzzle. This is for this situation. Okay, this one is for that situation. This is when this happens. If A, B, C, D, this verse here, this. And this is what they did for years and years. They dedicated their lives. Because it's not simple. It's not straightforward. Like with anything. Allah says, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ تَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ. Women who are divorced, when talaq is done, they have to spend 3 quru as idda. The Quran says 3 quru. What is quru? If you look at Hanswear, you look at dictionary, from a linguistic Arabic language point of view, two opposite meanings. Two opposite meanings. One meaning is that it's menstrual periods. That after she is given talaq, divorce, then she has to wait for 3 hayd, 3 periods, 3 cycles. 1, 2, 3. Then her iddah is finished, and then she can remarry if she wants to. The other meaning is completely opposite, which is the period of purity, when you're not on your menses. Two opposite meanings. Which one? Well, you have to look at a lot of things, the mufassirun, what they have said, and the hadiths, and this hadith, and that. And this is why they come to a conclusion, and there's two different conclusions that have been arrived at. You know the word amr. Amr is a command. Yeah, in Arabic, you know amr. Amr means command. When someone is commanded, when there's a command in the Quran or the Sunnah, you know, command sometimes means obligation. Sometimes means it signifies recommendation. Even in our language. Sometimes it means don't do it. You're telling someone do it, but you're actually telling them don't do it. The ulama of usul have written 15 different meanings of a command in the Quran. So 15. Irshad, tawbiq, nadb, wujub, ibaha, and. Now, which command is this in the Quran? If you're a lay person, Allah says, aqimu salah, establish prayer. Which one is this? I'm sure everyone knows this. What kind of command is this? Come on, you guys have to now wake up. Otherwise, we'll have to get some coffee. Nice cappuccinos. I've had mine on the way, alhamdulillah, so I'm awake. Aqimu salah, establish salah. What kind of command is this? Without you don't speak. Anyone else? Say it in English. It's for what? For? No, it's for, like, you have to do it. Obligation. Necessity. Fard. Allah says in the Quran, I've written a book on this topic, so the ayahs come into mind. فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ Now have sexual intercourse with your wife. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثِ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ Allah said, you know, in the beginning, it was not allowed for husband and wife to have intimate relationships, even in the night of Ramadan. You have to wait full 30 days. So if you got married a day before Ramadan, you've had it. Generally, you've had it anyway. That's why I never encourage marrying just before Ramadan. Just wait, like, inshallah, Eid, you can have two Eids. Why not have nikah on Eid day? Amazing. That's just come to my mind. Someone's planning to get married, just get married on Eid day. لِلنَّاسِ فَرَحٌ وَلَنَا فَرَحَانٌ We have two happinesses. So, during Ramadan, even during the nights, then Allah changed that ruling. The ruling was changed. And then, in the nights, intimacy was allowed. Like you can eat and drink. So regarding this, Allah is saying this. And Allah says, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ Now have sexual intercourse. فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ What kind of command is this? Optional ibaha, permissibility. Now you may. You know when something is, if I say to you that you can't do this, and then I say do it, that means now you can do it. So sometimes it's for allowing, not that you have to do it, but you may do it, you can if you want to. وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْتَادُوا When you come out of ihram, hunt. You don't have to hunt, but meaning you can now hunt. Sometimes for recommendation, Allah says, when you take إِذَا تَدَيَّنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّنٍ فَاكْتُبُوهُ When you take a loan transaction credit, when you borrow money from someone, write it down. It's a command. اُكْتُبُوهُ Is it fard? No, it's not fard. It's mustahab. How do you know? This is the whole contextualization. Allah says, فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ If you want to be a kafir, and then the command, be a kafir. Allah says in the Quran, be a kafir. وَلِيَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ Is Allah commanding us? No, He says, be a kafir, but then you'll find out. You have a student coming to you, you're a teacher every day. There's one student who's so good, he studies really well, never skives ever, and he comes every day on time, and then one day he said, Ustad, you know, teacher, I've got a headache, you know, I want to go home. You say, okay, go. There's another one, he misses every other day and he's always coming late and he's come to ask you and you've told him 5 times no and he's just, I want to go home. Okay, go. Is there a massive difference between the first, okay, go, and the second, okay, go? The first, okay, you may go, but wholeheartedly, no problem. Of course, go, inshallah, no problem. Second one is, okay, go. Ja. Which means what? Don't go. If you go, you'll find out. Now in the hadith, is the first okay go being written in red, the second one in green, the other one in pink, yellow? It's all written. How? Did you hear the tone, the voice of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Did he say okay go or did he say okay go? How did he say it? We're not there. This is why all of this requires contextualization. It's very difficult to pick up a book that was revealed 1447 years back and the sunnah which was said and uttered and practiced 1447. It's not 1400, by the way. We're getting to 1450. We still say 1400 saal. It's nearly 1450 years. Soon it'll be 1500 years. Since the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's very difficult. This is all contextualization. You can't pick up individual hadiths. Can I ask you a question? Standing up and urinating. We just went to the service station right now, by the way. And there's cubicles there. I'm sure you guys are all, majority are Gujaratis, right? You know, in our community, it's known it's probably the greatest haram on planet Earth. It's not the greatest haram on planet Earth as well, by the way. But what's the ruling? What's the ruling of standing up or urinating? Anyone? What's the ruling in Islam? Come on, you need to speak. Not you, somebody else. Anyone? What's the ruling? Makruh, not permissible. What about if somebody said it's sunnah? Can someone say sunnah? Won't say? If someone says it's sunnah, there's a hadith in Bukhari, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَبَالَ قَائِمًا, he stood up and urinated. Clear hadith, brother, akhi, hayakallah, Sahih al-Bukhari, akhi. There's a hadith, sunnah, stand up, sitting down, a'udhu billah, sunnah, hadith, Bukhari. It's in Sahih al-Bukhari, he stood up and urinated. Go and find it, you check it yourself. ChatGPT. It's the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up and urinated. Why not sunnah? This is the point. Not everything you just take like this. There's a context, there's a reason. Why, when, how, once in his lifetime, what was the reason? Did he have some issue in his knee, or was there some, the ground was incorrect? So the contextualization, all of this is with many issues of deen, ahkam of deen. Of tahara, of salah, of sawm, of zakat, of hajj, of marriage. And there are evidences on all sides. In deep evidences. A woman getting married without the permission, guardian of her wali. On herself, without the approval, without the happiness, without the consent, without the agreement of her father, the legal guardian, wali. The Hanafi madhab states, with certain conditions, technically the nikah is valid, even though they disagree and discourage and it's wrong. But as a nikah, it won't be zina, it's technically valid. Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali madhab say it's not valid. Now I'll explain to you why this happens, because time is short, but there's so many things to say. But the point I'm making here is that each of these two opinions have ton of evidences, ton. You can literally put 20 evidences from the Quran and Sunnah for this view, and you can put another 20 evidences from the Quran and Sunnah for this view. And still, you can't be 100%. Only Allah knows. You still can't be 100%. But does that mean that you have a choice? And that's the main question I want to answer. That do you have a choice? No, we don't. Why? But I will explain. That's the main point I want to come to. Let me just finish off this, because this is all simple things that people know. So you have all of this, complicated issues. In these complicated issues, what do? We follow the expert. There's so many examples, but anyway, in all these issues which are complicated, which are what we call probable, just like in every aspect of life, we refer to experts. If you're not an expert, you refer to an expert. The problem today is everyone's an expert except the expert. That's the problem today. Any field, take the medical field. If I'm not an expert, if I haven't studied medical field, I go to the doctor prescribes me medicine, and he gives it to me. First of all, I won't even understand. You know, actually, I was thinking about this. I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I actually asked a friend of mine, a doctor. He said, I've never thought about it like this as well. But you know, if you see the ingredients in medicines, can you ever pronounce them correctly? Have you seen the medicines ingredients? Like, they're just so complicated. Peroxolide, Idobrite, it's like, You know, I'm just thinking that maybe they made it so complicated that the layperson forget trying to find out what this is. It doesn't even make, I can't even pronounce it. It's not for you. This is all sign language, code language for the experts. The doctors know what's going on. You just take it. Finish. You're not a doctor. If you wanted to know, go and study. Become a doctor. If I go to the doctor and he gives me a prescription of medicine, I'll say, okay, but Dr. Akhi, give me a dalil. Give me a dalil. Why you said this? Why three times? Why not two times? Why in the morning three and why dalil? He will say, you know what? Out. If you want to, you go and study it yourself 15, 20 years. Why you come here for? You should be here. Every field. I go to a mechanic, an engineer. I have no clue about cars. And you know, sometimes you just trust your gut feeling. And you know, alhamdulillah, mashallah, we get deceived as well. I have myself been deceived many times. Because, you know, you don't really know what's going on. They don't know. They said this is wrong and this is how much it's going to cost. Allah knows if that's really wrong or not. Who knows? You just have to just, it's all based on trust. All the ulama, muftis are based on trust as well for the general public. You do your best in terms of your research of who is the trustworthy, then you just leave it. And if it's wrong, then it's not your fault. People ask this question as well today, that who shall we ask? Can I ask anybody who gives me permission? No. The way you find a good doctor, you don't say, okay, well, let me find a doctor who gives me the easiest medicine. If I die, I die. It's okay. If he kills me, he kills me. But he gives me the easiest medicine. No. You will do your ultimate, utmost research and your heart, istafti qalbak, you feel content. The one you think is the most reliable and the most trustworthy and the most knowledgeable and the most pious and the most righteous and the most decent and the most trustworthy, and then you just rely on them. Then if they give you something wrong, answer, there is no sin. فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى مَنْ أَفْتَاهُ. Then the sin is on him, not you. But that's provided you put in the necessary effort into getting to the person who you think is the most qualified, not the one who looks the best, or not the one who just speaks the best, or not the one who just, you know, gives you the easiest medicine. So anyway, in every field, engineering, every part of our life, we refer to the experts. Everything. And today, we live in a time where we just don't use our brains at all. Everything. Before we used to drive, I remember when I came as a child to Blackburn, my father's driver had a big, massive what? AA map. And then we were on the motorway, and then there was one place on M62, we took a wrong turning and we went towards a hull. And then after about half an hour, he said, Hazrat, ye to kuch hull lag raha hai, hull. Not Leicester, this is hull. So my father used to quite joke around about this because I still remember the hull. And then he parked the car and he took out the, you know, planner and okay, maybe. Now we don't use our brains, just navigation, that's it. Done. We don't even know how the roads look. We don't look anywhere anymore. Maybe that's good. At least we do ghaddun nadar. So, every field of life, we are dependent on people. Roads, shops, food. We go on YouTube and check. And that's the last place to check for experts. Medicines, you know, everyone just puts anything on there. Honestly, two things you should never rely on YouTube videos. Islamic advice and medical advice. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah, who's a great scholar of Syria, he visited Pakistan many times. So once he visited Pakistan, so when he was leaving, they all came to see him off. So somebody asked, Sheikh, you know, what do you think of our country? He said, mashallah, very good country, a lot of pious people, very good hospitality. But one thing I've seen here in Pakistan, everyone's a mufti and everyone's a doctor. Everyone's a mufti, everyone's a doctor. And maybe the whole of subcontinent. Everybody's got some advice to give medically. Everyone's got some prescription. I always tell my mother, may Allah bless her, she's watching sometimes some Urdu, some Gujarati, some, you know, someone. This, dawa, that. I said, don't. These guys, they just want views. They're just trying to make money. Do you know them personally? Do you know this person personally? Who is this person speaking? Never take medical advice. Unless you know them personally, you know it's an official organization, rep body, and from them they are speaking, and then you take the medical advice. Likewise with Islamic knowledge. So In every field of life, we refer to the experts. And likewise in Islam, we're supposed to refer to the experts. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Now, and even to the point, to finish this off this point, even to the point that if, when we refer to the experts, that's what basically following a madhab is. Referring to the authority. People, and madhab is, remember, not one person. Hanafi madhab is not just Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullahu ta'ala wa radiya anhu. Shafi'i madhab is not just Imam Shafi'i, and it's not just Imam Malik. It's a group of scholars over their investigation and research over, you know, like many, many years. Over hundreds of years. The way Imam Abu Hanifa, for example, used to investigate each issue. He used to have a committee of 40 of the great mujtahid imams. One issue, let's all sit down, deliberate, discuss, debate, question for 1 week, sometimes 3 days, sometimes 7 days. Day and night, they dedicated their lives from morning after Fajr till Dhuhr. You know, they weren't like us. Honestly, if you look at the biographies of all these imams, not just Imam Abu Hanifa, but all of them, but it's written about Imam Abu Hanifa in his biography, he only slept 2 hours or around that time in the afternoon in all his life. Nighttime, there was no sleep. From morning till afternoon, after Fajr, Adhkar, etc., he's sitting down with Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan and Imam Zufar and Hassan bin Ziyad and they are Quran and Sunnah. They didn't have the Bible and the Torah in front of them, right? They had the Quran and Sunnah. They looked at the Quran and Sunnah, they looked at hadith, narrations, everything, scratching their heads, going, what about this issue, but what about that, but this. Day and night, from morning till afternoon. Then afternoon, they would just have a small nap, and then all the way till Asr, then Asr till Maghrib, then Maghrib till Isha. And after Isha, mashallah, I've done so much work, let me go and now sleep for 10 hours. No. At night, goes into his ibadah and worships Allah till Fajr. Daytime students of knowledge, nighttime's ubadun fil layl. They are worshippers at night. We think we've done so much over one, like, so now I don't need to do anything. And this is how they all spend their lives, over all their lives. And then not just him, there's other imams who came and they looked into it and sifted through it. It's all contextualization. So this is referring to experts is what we call following. And referring to them without necessarily understanding the proofs behind it. Because it's so complex. It's so complicated. The intricate matters of deen. Now, the second point, the question comes. That when you follow these madhabs, and I want to just make this a bit easier and a bit shorter as well, because time, I've spent a lot of time on the first point. Is that when we follow these madhabs, do we need to stick to one? Can we pick and choose? Can we go for what's easy? Can we be Hanafi in the morning and afternoon Shafi'i, evening Maliki, and the fourth wife at night Hanbali? 4 in 1 day. Can we do 4 nikahs in 1 day? Can we just pick and choose? Can we sometimes, like we do follow, but we'll take there, but we'll also look here. We'll also look at a hadith. We'll look at Bukhari as well. And try to see what's easy. Like if I find a hadith, brother Akhi goes against it, then I will take it. That's like just somebody saying, can I go to the doctor? Yeah, I will. I have to register. I will be registered with the doctor's surgery. And I will get the prescriptions. But can I take that? And then I go to another doctor and take half his prescription as well. And then maybe like, you know, I just went to the library and I saw a book on some, you know, same medical science. And I saw and I picked it up and I read. And it said, actually, this medicine is like better different ways. So like, oh, it's... I found a hadith, I found a medical science book which goes against what the doctors prescribed. So I'll just do away with this prescription, I'll just follow what's in that book. It's exactly the same. Even if you are not an expert, if you're not a mujtahid, every Muslim is either two. Either a mujtahid or a non-mujtahid. There are some in between which I'll talk about which are semi-mujtahids, but there are two types of people. For us, it's like either a mujtahid, you're a doctor, you're an expert, you're a faqih, you're a jurist, you're an absolute high pinnacle level of expertise, or you're a layperson. A layperson doesn't mean that you don't know how to recite Fatiha. We are all lay people. Even the scholars, all the maulanas and all the sheikhs and all the muftis, and we are all lay people. We are all in the same bracket. We just, some people, just within the lay people as well, there's levels. Some people understand a bit more. Some graduates of Dar Ulooms, the alims, muftis, we are all, in terms of this aspect, we are all aami. Because we're not mujtahid. So, the aami, the general lay people, even if you find things which go against, which you think goes against, you find a hadith, because you are not an expert, you will make a mistake. You will think, you will be deluded, you will be deceived to think that it's opposing the sunnah or a hadith. It might actually not be opposing it. You've misunderstood this. Or there might be another hadith. Or the imam, there's about 20 hadiths on the topic. You've picked up one hadith. What about the other 19 hadiths on the topic? That's why I normally say, there's a massive difference between hadith and sunnah. People ask students, what's the difference between hadith and sunnah? I normally give an example. The difference between hadith and sunnah, if I give an example, this is good for the students of knowledge. The difference between hadith and sunnah. Hadith, and I gave you the example just earlier as well. Hadith is individual hadiths. A good example is like if you had somebody standing on this road here, like our, you know, small towns and cities like, you know, Blackburn and Bolton and even parts of Leicester where, mashallah, all of us Asians live, narrow streets, and you're just there and you've got houses on this side and houses on this side, and someone stands in the middle of the road and there's no places to park as well, and there's just cars and it's just no parking spaces, cramped places. And you look this way, you say, describe Blackburn. So the person who's not seen any part of Blackburn, just what does Blackburn look like? So look, there's like terraced houses, there's small houses here, small houses here. And in these roads, there's old cars, it's very cramped, very small. And there's a lot of, you know, tea, chaiwala, you know, shops, and a lot of, you know, kebab shops, and it smells of old Asian food. And this is how Asia, and there's only, فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتِ. There's only Asians live here. Blackburn is a town of only Indians or Pakistanis and only Muslims. There's no white. No white person. Another person, he's standing there, but a helicopter comes. He sits in the helicopter. And the helicopter takes him right to the top. He's got a bird's eye view of Blackburn Sharif. And he's got binoculars. Now you ask him, can you describe Blackburn? There's a massive stadium called Ewood Park. Is it still called Ewood Park? I can see there's a big football stadium there. There's some hills on this side. There's actually a lot of white people that live. I can see 3-4 mosques. I can also give you a different description of Blackburn. Sunnah is the overall bird's eye view of the spirit of the teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith is one single individual hadith. I gave you an example. Sahih al-Bukhari. There's a hadith that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up and urinated, but the sunnah is to sit down. Hadith says he stood up, but that's not the sunnah, because that's only one hadith. You have to look at the whole overall picture. What is the picture? Sometimes, and hadith is not only in Bukhari. Sahih al-Bukhari is one of the most abridged compilations of the hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I say Quran and Sunnah, it's not Quran and Bukhari. And we're not making this up. I'm not making this up. We're not saying this. You know who said that this is very short and very abridged? Who said that Sahih al-Bukhari is it's a small collection. There are hundreds and thousands of other hadiths elsewhere. Who's saying this? Tell me who's saying this. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah himself. Do you know the name of the book? It's not Bukhari. Bukhari is his name. Well, his name is Muhammad. He was Abu Abdullah, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari. He's from Bukhara. I'm sure a lot of people go as well. I have a small book as well on a travel log of Uzbekistan when I visited with Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhahullah, in 2019. Then I wrote a small travel log, a trip to the lands of scholars and saints. We went to his grave. He's from Bukhara. He was non-Arab, by the way, Persian. He used to speak Farsi. all the six imams, Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, all of them were kind of Persians. None of them were Arabs. Tirmidhi is also there. We went to Tirmidhi as well. Anyway, Imam Bukhari, Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, his name, the name of the book is what? Al-Jami'ul Musnadus Sahihul Mukhtasar min Umuri Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sunanihi wa ayamihi. That's the name of the book. Sometimes you should say it so that people know. That's the name of the book. Bukhari Sharif is just, we just say it for the Sharif people. It's actually Al-Jami'ul Musnadus Sahihul Mukhtasar. It's very short. There are tons of hundreds of thousands of hadiths elsewhere. In Muslim, in Tirmidhi, in Abu Dawud's compilation, Ibn Majah, Sahih Ibn Hibban, Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah, Sunan Daraqutni, Sunan Al-Bayhaqi, Musnad Al-Darami, Musnad of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And there's so many books of hadiths. You picking up a book of hadith, brother Akhi, this goes against contradiction to my madhab. Well, have you gone through 955 other books of hadith? Go and do that. When you see you don't find anything else on the topic, then come back. You'll have an eternity of life and you won't be able to do that. There are thousands of pages, thousands. He himself says that I just chose certain hadith from a large collection, from 700,000, just a few. So therefore, you have to, even if someone sees something going against the madhab, because this, they've done this, they've been there, the imams weren't sitting there, they wasn't like they, when they were sitting day and night for 7 days on one masala, weren't they looking at this hadith? They looked at everything, they saw it in front of them, they went into it, but their contextualization, their final conclusion was this, that this is the ruling. Based on all the evidences and all the narrators and all the actions of the Sahaba, and they have principles and they have usul, and it's very, very complicated, very deep. So anyway, now this point that if you're not an expert, if you're a muqallid, if you are not a mujtahid, you have to follow a systemized school. Now, in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, earlier times, I need attention now. Yeah, I know it's people are getting tired as well. But like I said, this topic is like that. I'm not telling you stories, unfortunately. I might tell you a story. I'm trying to, you know, just make some jokes so that people don't go to sleep. But I'm going to try to make this short, inshallah. In the earlier times, everyone knew that this is definitely how it should be. Ask the people, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the experts if you're not an expert. So they used to do that. Sahaba used to ask anyone and everyone. They used to not stick to one companion. Even within the companions, you know, there were different. There were those who were experts. People left expertise to the experts. Some were in jihad. Khalid ibn al-Walid wasn't giving a fatwa. He was in the battlefield. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was giving a fatwa. Abu Huraira was relating a hadith. Everyone had different roles. Everyone respected each other's areas of expertise. And that's how it is in the world. The doctors will not talk about car engineering. They will go, they'll take their car, they might get deceived. You're a doctor, how did you get deceived? Well, I know about medicine, not about cars. The engineer will go to a doctor but won't know anything about medicine. Everyone's got their expertise. So even in the deen, leave the people of expertise that they know what's going on. Why does everybody want to be experts? If you want to, then be an expert. Spend your 15, 20, 30, 40 years of your life and all your life studying day and night. So the Sahaba, they used to go to anyone, but some, they used to have general people. Even in that time, they never restricted to one particular Sahabi, but they, whoever they trusted more. There's actually stories and incidents where, like, once Abdullah ibn Abbas, the people of Medina asked Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu a question. I won't go into the details of this because the next point is actually very, very important. They asked Abdullah ibn Abbas a question: can a woman leave after she's had a menstrual period, she's done her tawaf al-ziyara, which is, you know, the fard tawaf, main one in Hajj, but you have to do last one, tawaf al-wada', which is the farewell one. but she's experienced hayd. Can she just leave? He said, yes, it's permissible for her to leave. But these people of Medina at that time, their mufti and their madhab and their sheikh and their mujtahid, even though Abdullah ibn Abbas is a massive, major, prominent sahabi, cousin of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, sorry, we're not going to listen to you. Because our sheikh and our imam and our mufti, Zayd bin Thabit, has said, she can't leave. La na'khudhu qawlaka wa nad'u qawla Zayd. We're not going to take your opinion by leaving, because he said she can't. We stick to him because we trust him more. Later, what happened was Zayd bin Thabit met Abdullah ibn Abbas. They had a discussion, debate, and then he changed his view. Who? Zayd bin Thabit. He said, you know what, I'm changed. She's allowed to leave. So all the people of Medina, they also changed their view. They said, okay, if Zayd has said, now we're going to follow him. If it was me, I would have said, someone like me, you should have listened to me from the beginning. But this is Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, no problem. They don't get offended. Don't get offended. I'm not going to take you off at all. I'm taking other muftis. By all means, responsibility is his. Why should I take the responsibility? Alhamdulillah, good. That's how it should be. If someone tells me, you know, I follow him. I say, Alhamdulillah, just do that. Please, do that. I don't want to take the responsibility. So they used to refer to one another, but they had specialists. Now, the point is this. And this is a very... So what's happened here? SubhanAllah. This is a very, very important point, which I need all of us to understand, that one of the main things in our deen, which is an obligation in Islam, this is the most important part of the talk now. Yeah? So full attention. One of the most important aspects of our deen is that we do not follow our desires and do whatever we want to do. Islam is a religion. Why did Allah send this deen and made rules? Why is there rules? Because this life is all a test. This life is a test. Waking up for Fajr, it is a test, right? For me, it's a test. I don't know if some of you, like, there's no test whatsoever. It's a test. It's in the hadith. حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. If you want to enter Jannah, paradise, it's veiled with difficult things, hard things, apparently difficult. Fasting in Ramadan, it's difficult. 5 times a day, it's difficult. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. 5-time prayer is one of the most difficult things to do. It's not meant to be easy. Hajj, zakat, this is halal, this is haram, do's and don'ts. Allah created us, put this in this world and says, look, these things you can't do, and put a desire in our heart to do them. You want to do zina. It's apparently pleasurable. حُجِبَتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. Hellfire is veiled with apparently pleasurable things. Drugs, alcohol, you know, killing someone, murdering, road rage, you know, jealousy, you know, swearing, slandering. It's just what you feel like doing. This is what Allah put in us. This is the test. And actually there are verses in the Quran where Allah says that the whole reason why you will enter Jannah is because of sabr. وَجَزَاهُمْ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. But this is a test. Do you go against your desires and like what you feel like doing, you don't do, and what you don't feel like doing, you do? Even in this dunya, it's like that. I always give an example. If somebody wants a healthy life in this dunya, you go to a dietitian and you say, you want a very healthy life, give me a diet program. What will he say to you? If you want to be really healthy, lots of burgers, a lot of chips, sweets, cakes, pizzas, is that what he's going to say? If you want to be healthy, all the boring food. I've been on a good 3-4 years now on a proper diet. I have like, alhamdulillah, and I feel so much good for it. For at least 5 years now. I haven't touched a chapati in 5 years, by the way. No bread, no chapati, no rice. Maybe once in about 5 years. And none of this stuff. And no Asian food. And no oils. And no none of this stuff. And also no cakes. I've not had cakes, biscuits, crisps, fizzy drinks in 5 years. Not touched it. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. None of this stuff. I don't even feel... Now, then you become habitual. Then, now you can put a most delicious cake in front of me. I won't even feel like it. Like, it feels so sweet to me, I'll feel a bit sick. Because the whole system's changed inside. It was all boring food. Healthy food is boring food. If you want to be healthy, just sleep all day long. No, go to the gym. You don't want to go to the gym. If someone told you you'll get the same results by sleeping 10 hours, you'll do it. Might as well just sleep. You don't want to wake up 5 in the morning to go to the gym. You don't want to wake up to pray Fajr 5 in the morning. But you, mujahada, you'll put in the, you'll go against your nafs and say, I have to go because you're looking at the results. I have to go for Fajr because you're looking at the Akhirah. Anyway, this is a side topic. The whole idea of deen is that it's a test. It's a test. Now, all these madhabs, all of them, like I said, they were contextualizing, putting in the effort and deliberating and discussing and debating and everything. Nobody knows except Allah which one of this is 100% correct. None of them. There'll be some rule, according to Allah, every view, when there's two opinions, according to Allah, there's a correct opinion, but we don't know in the dunya. When blood comes out from your skin, from your body, according to the Hanafi madhab, your wudu is invalid. According to the Shafi'i madhab, it's not valid, invalid. Like a basic, you might say your salah is valid or not valid. Allah wanted this to happen. If Allah didn't want, He would have told us clearly. You know the verse I said, Quru in the Quran. He left a vague word, whether it's menstruation or no menstruation. Allah knew this. He has ilmul ghayb. He knew that there will be Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, debate, discussion. Hanafis, people will fight and argue about it. Let them fight and argue. At least they're not having drugs. At least they will read some books and debate and discuss. Otherwise, if everything's so clear-cut, there's nothing to study about. Deen, everything's A, B, C, D, black and white. Might as well now, people are bored. They'll go and do some haram things. So this is students, we have daraluns. Why do you have daraluns and study and all of this, context and usul al-fiqh? Because things are not clear. So according to Allah, the haqq is only one. From these two, whether when blood comes out from your body, wudu is invalid or not invalid, Allah knows. We don't know. We can't say 100% the Hanafi view is correct. And neither can we say the Shafi'i madhab is 100%. That's why every madhab says, madhabuna sahihun yahtamilu al-khata. Wa madhabu ghayrina khata'un yahtamilu al-sihha. Our madhab is correct, possibility. We think it's correct, possibility of being incorrect, this particular view. The view of the other madhabs, we think according to our research, to the best of human ability, of our imams, what they've put in the efforts of the hundreds of years and thousands of years, they've come to this conclusion, but there's still a chance it could be incorrect. Will Allah take us for account? No, because you put in the effort. The hadith says, when a mujtahid puts in the effort, he gets the correct ruling, falahu ajran, gets two rewards. If he makes a mistake, you get one reward. Allah treats it as correct. Why does Allah, the question is, if it's incorrect, before I go on to say this, that why does Allah treat it to be correct? Just a small point in the middle, just to refresh. You know, I used to, before, with students, I used to say that, you know, one of the things I want to do in Jannah is to ask the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, come on, spill the beans. I want to sit down with him, like I used to think like this. One of the things I want, first thing I want to do in Jannah is go and ask the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that come on, I want to, like, all those issues we were debating, like, is it really, was this the real sunnah, or was this the real sunnah, was it raf'ul yadain, was it amin bil jahar, was it not, what was the real sunnah, come on, tell us. Did, according to Allah, did wudu breaking, was it invalid with blood exiting or not? I just want to know about all of this. It'd be really nice to now know. Then I read Imam al-Rashad Kashmiri, rahimahullah, in his books, and he said that Allah will not even disclose this in the Akhirah as well, because He doesn't want to disgrace any Imam. Because if we treated it as haq in the dunya, then it's correct. So everyone's correct, in a way. And everyone's, there's a possibility of being incorrect. Then the billion-dollar question, if everyone's correct, do we have options? Like, if everyone's correct, like, is this all correct and maybe incorrect? So, like, let's do Shafi'i, Maliki, like I said. Then it should be just like, if everyone's correct, like, why? No. This is the point that many of our people do not understand. All of them are treated as haq, the truth, but option is only one. Why? This is what I want to explain to you. Option is only one. option is only one. But respect all the others. We have two extremes in the world, in our Muslim communities today. You know, we have academics. If you deal with, and I've delivered a lot of talks in universities, and I've sat a lot with academics, you'll see these academics, when it comes to Islam, they're very open-minded. They're generally open-minded in their fields because they're academics. Academics are knowledgeable. They don't fight in the streets of Blackburn and Leicester. They don't act like children. They're not childish. Small nitty-gritties, and you know, they don't fight about it. They're above that because they're knowledgeable, they're intellectuals. So they, if you sit with them, they will say, respect everybody, different madhabs, different views, respect, like, yeah, we follow this, but respect. That's fine. But the extreme they go to is respect everyone. That means you can do everything. No problem. This is another view. Yes, okay. This is okay as well. This is okay. On the other hand, we get some people in our small communities who've never seen any knowledge, or, you know, they're not that intellectual, and they've not traveled, they've not seen the world. They will say only this opinion, that's it, everything else, kufar, bid'ah, shirk, no, wrong, haram, fisq. This is the only, this one view that was in one street of Blackburn, that's the only ruling, that's it, everything else is wrong. Why? Why do they feel like that? Because they are so passionate. Listen to this carefully. Why are they so passionate? Because if I'm putting all this, because they've been told you can only do this. So they feel it's unfair. If I have to really do this, like this is so passionately, this is the only thing I can do, then why should I respect another opinion? If I have to respect it, then I could do that. But I can only do this, then it's not fair. How can they do it? If you're saying you can only follow this, but respect theirs. But if I'm respecting them, that is not fair. They go easy ruling. So these people, they think only one is true, everything else is wrong. And these ones think everything is right, so do everything. Both are extremes. Haq baynahuma. You respect all of them, but you can only do one. And that's the most difficult thing on human beings' mind. Respect, but for you, you only do this. And this is what I want to explain. That all these madhabs, you can't pick and choose. Because what I was saying, our deen is based on not following desires. If you pick and choose, then you will actually fall into this whole game of no responsibility. No responsibility. You will, okay, this is difficult for me, Shafi'i. This is difficult for me, Hanafi. This is difficult for me, Imam ibn Taymiyyah. This is difficult for me, three talaqs. Okay, this is Ibn Qayyim. This one's difficult to me, Awza'i. This is difficult to me, outside the four madhabs and inside the four madhabs. Like everyone, you'll find something somewhere. You can literally follow a deen which has no harams or makruhs. You'll just be al-halal, wal-halal, 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 wal-halal. There's no haram and haram. There's no haram in your vocab. Because you can literally pick everything which is halal. The whole idea. And if you look, these imams who investigated, right, listen to this point carefully. All these imams who investigated, yeah, Imam Shafi'i, for example, you've got a Shafi'i masjid here as well, right? Sajidin. No, Mu'minin. And a few others maybe. Imam Shafi'i's view is that if blood comes out, wudu is invalid or valid? Valid. Does it break? No. Why did he say that? That wudu doesn't break? Because it was easy? You know, I said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat everyone to be correct even in akhirah. Why? Not because it was easy. No imam based their opinion on ease. Otherwise, you don't need to investigate. Look at all the issues. There's always yes and no. One is an easier one. If blood comes out, wudu is invalid or not invalid? Which one's easier? Not invalid. Okay, tick. Okay, a man touching a woman, husband, wife, skin to skin contact. Wudu is broken or not broken? Which one's easier? Not broken. Okay, take the non-broken. Every issue is this. Halal to eat or haram to eat? Easier to say halal. Every issue, just forget looking at all the evidences and the Quran and Sunnah and the Imams. Imams, why did Imam Hanifa spend all his day and 24 hours of his day investigating which hadith and that hadith? And they looked at cancellation and abrogation and qat'i and dhanni and this hadith. And They could have just said, in common sense, just look at which one's easy. Okay, students, just go through the list. Which one's easy? Go for the easy. Tick, 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 tick. Forget looking at all the evidences. The reason why Allah accepted, because they did ijtihad. They put in the effort. Badlul juhud. Ijtihad means badlul juhud. Istifaragu ma fil wus. They put in the ultimate level of energy, time. Why? They wanted to reach to what they thought Allah wants from us, not what's easy. They wanted to reach to what Allah wanted. So all these imams, they could only follow what they thought to be correct. Listen to this carefully. All these imams, they were only allowed to take an opinion which, based on evidence, they felt was the correct. And if we say, oh, I'm just going to pick and choose, just doesn't make sense. Imam Abu Hanifa couldn't pick and choose what was easy. And the follower says, okay, you know, thanks you for all the effort trying to go for the strongest opinion. But, you know, I just think this is easy. Shafi, I'll just take him today. Thanks very much. Just like the mujtahids could not go for what's easy, we can't just pick and choose based on ease, because you're following desires. And ittiba'ul hawa is one of the harams in Islam. Wala wittaba'a haqqu ahwa'ahum o wala tattabi'il hawa. This is why sticking to one. So to understand this in an easier way, what Allah wants from us is a simple, organized, systematic format of following the Quran and Sunnah. In that package, in that system, in that package that you follow, you might get some easier rulings, some difficult rulings, but you're taking a package as a whole. Let me give you an example. I won't take more than another 15, 20 minutes, inshallah. I know time's really, but give me like till about 10 past 8 maximum, inshallah. So you know, I'm not going to carry on till midnight. Somebody once asked me that, if I give you this example, you'll understand this better. Somebody once asked me, what's the ruling of combining between prayers in the Hanafi madhab? I said, it's not permissible, really, to be honest. If you look at evidences, etc. In the Hanafi madhab, it's not. In the other madhabs, it's okay when you're traveling. Or let's take some other, whatever example you want to take. But this was a question that came. It was a course, and one of the courses many years back. So the questioner said that, will Allah put me into hellfire if I combined it? Will I get punished? Will Allah put me into hellfire? Will I go to Jahannam for traveling and combining prayers? I know why she asked that. It was a sister who asked. Because if I said yes, does that mean Imam Shafi is going to hellfire as well? And all the Shafi'is, they're all going to hellfire. Will there be an angel there in front of Jahannam saying, combine prayers, Hanafi or Shafi'i? You combine Hanafi, you combine prayers this way, Jahannam. Shafi'i, no, you're Jannah. This is the type of people think, if they're all correct, why will I get punished? It's not allowed for me in my madhab to do this. Why will I get punished and a Shafi'i won't? Imam Shafi'i won't. Why? So the answer I gave to that sister, I said, look, I said, yes, you will get punished, but he won't. And none of the Shafi'is will. Why? Because it's not about what you are doing, it's about why you're doing it. The rules in of themselves, they're just small. You know all these rules, Allah made them just for the test. Do you know all these rules are not the objective? Even salah is not the objective itself. Allah could have said 5 times a day, paint the wall. That would have been ibadah. Why did Allah make? Allah made certain things just to test us. Gave us this free will. Let's see, do you actually leave everything and do those things 5 times a day? He could have said, just dig a hole 5 times. Will you do that? That's an ibadah. Could be anything. Salah itself, why ruku? It could have been this way. Allah, this could be ibadah. We think that's a bit weird because we see salah, but like Allahu Akbar, it could be like this. It could be any other ibadah. The Jews go and bang their heads on the wall. It could be anything. Allah just made things up. Why is wudu like this, hands and nose and goggle? Why not my elbow? This is more dirty. Like sometimes you won't do wudu and your elbow is more dirty, but you only have to, no, sorry, this forearm is more dirty, but you're only washing to the elbows. Like there's dirt here, but no, you just have to wash till here. Allah just made things up. Rules are not the objective. It's do you go, the whole idea of deen is do you go against your wishes, your whims, your desires, what you feel like doing, put a stone on your heart. You really want to commit zina, but for the sake of Allah, I'm not going to do it. You want to drink alcohol, you don't want to wake up, you put the alarm, I'm sleeping, but no, I have to. If you stick to one madhab, this will be part of your life. And if you don't, then you can just pick and choose. There'll be no effort. So, I said, the reason why a Shafi'i will do that and will go Jannah is because, not because, the combining, not combining, it doesn't matter to Allah. Does he help Allah? It doesn't really matter. Praying itself doesn't help Allah. It's not about what you're doing. The issue itself is not an issue. That's not the objective. If a Shafi'i, follower of the Shafi'i madhab, combine prayers because they got a package of rules, this is your package, whatever in there, I put it in my head, if it's difficult, if it's easy, if I got some easy, oh, I didn't know this was easy, alhamdulillah, I got easy, this is difficult, this is easy, I will wholeheartedly, amanna wa saddaqna ala ra'si wa layna, I accept, I submit, and I reach Allah through this package. Some things I don't like doing, some things are difficult. If I touch my wife, my wudu is broken, but that's part of my package, that's my difficulty. Let's see your package, Hanafi, let me see your box. You know, children, let me see, what did you get? Oh, you got that, I didn't get it. You didn't get this sweet. We get different sweets. But you take your whole package, and you'll be selfish if you say, oh, give me your good sweet, and I'm taking your sweet. You know, my son used to do that with my daughter, you know, when they were younger. It's like when they used to get two things, it's like, I didn't get this, I'm taking all the best ones from yours. I want all the easy ones, and the ones I don't like, the chocolates, I'm just going to put in yours. Let me give you all the difficult ones, and I'll take all the good sweets and put it into my box. No, you get your package, that's your key to Allah, to Jannah. So when the Shafi'i comes, it's not that they combine prayers, because combining, not combining, no one knows what's correct. Only Allah knows. The reason why this person wasn't taken into account because he didn't follow desire. He didn't say, oh, it's easy. No, it's part of my package. This Hanafi guy said, oh, you know, it's a bit easy. So, you know, it's difficult. Well, let me just do this. This one's a bit easy. This one's difficult. Every time going for ease and following desires, and that takes away the responsibility. This takes away the what we call taklif. The ribqatu taklif. The reason why we've been created. So this is why you only follow one. However, based on this, there's just a last point or a couple of points. So people ask that, is there no ease in religion? Allah says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants ease for you. There is ease in religion. What does that mean? There's no difficulty at all? Isn't five times a day difficulty? Does that mean that, oh, you know, it's difficult five times, so I'll just pray four times. Ramadan fast is too long, so I'll do iftar at 3 o'clock in the afternoon because it's too difficult. Of course there's difficulty, but what this means is that Allah does not take you to task, gives you responsibility beyond your capacity. If you can't stand up and pray, you don't have to die, you can sit down and pray. You don't have to break your leg, you can lie down and pray. You can do ishara, you can do gestures. There are udhur, there are excuses. If you can't do wudu, you can do tayammum. But anyway, my last point now. Is that we can't pick and choose based on yusr, ease. However, there is a reason why Allah made these rules different. So there are some clear-cut rules in which there's no madhabs, like alcohol is haram, killing, murdering, zina, stealing, swearing, slandering, backbiting, jealousy, hatred, enmity, disturbing people, parking cars illegally. These are all, yeah, it's haram, like in a way that you're blocking people, making noise and disturbing neighbors. There's no two opinions. These are all clear-cut harams. These are all clear-cut. Okay? However, all these other rules, which there's discussion, there's debate, difference of opinion, they're what we call dhanni. So some things are allowed according to your madhab, not allowed according to another madhab. Some things are not allowed according to your madhab, allowed according to another madhab. I just said you can't pick and choose based on ease. However, there are certain scenarios where it is allowed. And who will decide? The expert scholars will decide. Sometimes, number one, sometimes it's based on strength of evidence. Now, this is very delicate to understand. It's not for the lay people. That's why every madhab had great imams who are, like I said, you either of mujtahid or a muqallid, but you call semi-mujtahids. They were in the middle, like in the Shafi'i madhab, Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radhi anhu, who's written a commentary of Sahih Muslim. If you write a 10-volume commentary of Sahih Muslim, then come back and talk, and then let's see, you might be a semi-mujtahid, not somebody who's did a two-day weekend course. And he's written a 13 volumes, Al-Majmu' and Riyadu Salihin and Minhajul Talibin and. He's a follower of the Shafi'i madhab, Imam An-Nawawi. But he has certain opinions which he did research. So sometimes some people are overall, they're not mujtahids, but in one mas'ala, one issue, or three, or five, or 10, or 12 issues, they put so much effort. They didn't do like the full mujtahids, but these are in one issue. Like someone is obsessed, for example, with one issue. Like this brother, he thinks that, you know what, I'm a Hanafi, but this one issue, can I eat prawns or not? Or you know, whatever issue. Let me spend the next 12 years of my life. Let me leave college, university, everything, work, job, no nappies, no Sainsbury's, no Asda, nothing, no wife, nothing. See you later. 12 years, morning till night, only 2 hours I'm going to sleep. I'm just going to deliberate and discuss. And provided I have all the expertise of ijtihad, all the criteria and the conditions, and I know my nahwa and sarf and grammar and fasaha and balagha and usul al-fiqh and usul al-hadith and jarh. And I have like those 300,000-400,000 books in front of me. I'm a master of these fields. And then I will sit down and in the next 2 years, let's say, not 12 years, probably that's a bit too much. But next year or two, let me just spend my whole 2 years on one masala. Not because what's easy, not because I want to do it. I just want to know what, based on evidence, is correct. Not because what's easy to do. There's a difference. Not because I want some ease. I want to find out based on evidence, over to Delil. And then the brother comes to conclusion that actually, I am a Hanafi overall, 99.99999999.99%. But there's one issue for the past 3 years, I've done so much tahqiq and so much research, and I've gone to the end of the world to do my tahqiq. I've come to the conclusion, based on all the hundreds and thousands of hadiths and literature there, that it is permissible. Then by all means, you follow that opinion. No problem. Based on evidence, it's permissible. Imam Tahawi was in the Hanafi madhab. He was like that, semi-mujtahid. Kamal ibn al-Humam in the Hanafi madhab, semi-mujtahid. These are called mutabahir or semi-mujtahids. Even in the Maliki madhab, even in the Hanbali madhab. Can we have them today? Very far few between, very, very limited. Maybe count them on the hands of one finger. Very, very, very few. But the thing is that these are people who are so, the more knowledgeable they are, the more humble they will be. This is the amazing part. Those who are of that level, they are so precautious. They are so careful. The more knowledge you have, the more humble you become. I've seen this with my own eyes, in my whole life, with all my great, great mashayikh and teachers I've seen. The more knowledge someone has, the more humble I found them. And the greatest example for me is my own teacher, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, hafidhahullah. A man, mountain of knowledge, but he just doesn't realize. He honestly doesn't, you can sense it in him, he doesn't realize how much knowledge he has. The greater the knowledge, the more forbearant they are, the more accepting they are, the more tolerant they are, the less childish they are. Across board. So, you do get them. You can still, this is a very fine line. You see, because you can go to the other extreme. This is another extreme that some people are obsessed and super extreme rigid. I have to also mention this side. Super, extra, extremely rigid on following a madhab. Is that like, if you come out of your madhab based on not ease, but dalil, But remember, this is very delicate. The dalil, but are you the man of dalil? It's very, very difficult. Are you the person? Do you qualify, first and foremost? If you qualify, if some major, big person that qualifies is in one issue has come out of the madhab, then he's not become a kafir, by the way. He's not a fasiq. He hasn't deviated. Again, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullah, comes to mind. He did one issue. He's a Hanafi. He was a great... Students all have his books. Like, his books are a must. 50, 60 books in Arabic. Alhamdulillah, I've read most of them. Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda was... He passed away in 97. And I was alive that time, of course, and I was... But I just feel that one person I missed out meeting, Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda Al-Halabi, rahimahullah ta'ala. A great scholar of the recent times. Hanafi, Arab, Syrian, Halabi, Aleppo. But then he used to be a teacher in Imam Muhammad bin Saud University in Riyadh. And he lived the latter part of his life in Saudi Arabia, in Hijaz. Author of many books, a lover of the scholars of the subcontinent, India, Pakistan. Traveled to Pakistan multiple times. Went to India as well. And went to Bangladesh as well. And he used to love Sheikh Mufti Shafi, rahimahullah, and all the great mashayikh of the India, Pakistan subcontinent. He used to love them. He's written works on them. He's written biographies of them in Arabic. He published their books. But anyway, once he was in Pakistan, he was there and he did something which was outside of the Hanafi madhab. And that was his research. So somebody looked at him and said, "Ya Sheikh, anta, you doing this?" I heard this from Mufti Qutbani. He said, "You doing this?" So Shaykh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, he said to the people, the way he's telling me is like, "Hal tartakibu kufran? Are you committing kufr?" Like, I've just left a Hanafi madhab view. I'm like, come on. You're acting as though I've become a kafir. So that's another extreme. There are some people who might, based on dalil, number one. And number two, there are also other reasons. This is my last point. So one reason was based on evidence. But remember, it's very limited. Very limited, very few people, and it requires a lot of effort. And the second reason why people could come out of the madhab and take an opinion from another, I said, not based on ease, not for easy peasy, not ease, but genuine hardship. Now, there's a fine line, it's a very fine line between going for ease or genuine hardship. Who decides? It's very, very difficult. Look, we have a level in Islam which is called darura. Darura is ultimate dire necessity. Ultimate dire necessity, like for example, what? Someone's, give me an example quick, I'm finishing in 5 minutes. Dire necessity like what? Someone dying, starving, dying out of hunger. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. If you're dying out of hunger, what can you do? Is there pork? Can you eat pork? Yes, you must eat, save your life. You're dying out of thirst, you drink alcohol. So for ultimate dire necessity, when you're dying out of hunger or thirst, ultimate necessity, even the major clear-cut rules, which everyone agrees, like alcohol and with conditions, etc., they become permissible. It's in the Quran. However, there's a second level. Second level is not the ultimate dire necessity. It's what we call haja. Haja means you're not dying out of hunger, but it's life is very tough. It's very difficult. If you act upon this ruling of Islam, you're going to struggle a lot. It's not ease, but it's struggling. It's very difficult for you to judge each individual. This is why you should never judge yourself, even if you're a sheikh or a mufti or an imam. Let someone else judge. I've practiced this. If I want the fatwa for myself, I'm not going to follow my own tahqiq research. I'll ask another mufti because I could have a conflict of interest. Because I'm a human being, so this evidence, looks this fatwa, but is it because it's easier? So I'm going to ask someone else who I trust that you tell me. Always ask your wife for your opinion on you. Don't give your own self opinions. Let your wife describe you how good you are. So It's very difficult. Is this ease or is it real genuine hardship? In cases of genuine hardship, the second level rulings, not the alcohol, drugs, the clear, you know, zina, qat'i, but these ones which are disagreed between different madhabs, if it's not allowed according to your madhab, and in another view it is permissible, you can take that. But based on genuine hardship. Like for example, in the Hanafi school, you can only eat fish from the sea family, which includes the prawns, because prawns are part of fish. You can only eat the fish. You can't eat crabs. Now, if you're dying out of hunger, you can eat pork. And if you're not dying out of hunger, but you're still starving and you might get ill, it's quite hard, but you've only got crabs. You can eat crabs. Even though in the Hanafi madhab you can't. If you've got all sorts of foods available, everything's relaxed, then no. But genuine hardship, not because it's tasty, I like crabs, that's ease. No, genuine hardship, you haven't eaten for 2 days, you're struggling, the only food wherever you are, I don't know where you've gone on planet Earth, but they've only got crabs. Now, you're not dying out of hunger, so you don't have to get to the level where you eat pork, but you can be on a lesser level, you can take the opinion from the Shafi'i, from the Maliki, from the Hanbali. And this is another reason and another situation where people can take from another madhab. Not just for just like, yeah, okay, it's tasty and it's flexible and it's opinions and that madhab. Then you're going, once you go down that route of what's easy, what you feel like doing, then one door, one barrier, second barrier, third barrier, fourth barrier, barriers will start. And then people will just pick and choose. Then you will become more and more courageous and you'll come to a situation where you will just take any opinion that you found in any book from any century, from any imam. You will find anyone and everyone saying something that you feel like doing. Then you just don't have a responsibility. There is no this sabr in the dunya. So that's about it, inshallah. I think there's quite a few other things, but I will just stop there. So this is the khulas and summary. I don't know, I said so many things. I don't know how long I spoke for. Maybe nearly 2 hours or 1.5 hours? 1 hour 45 minutes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding, inshallah. There's questions, but I don't know if you've got time. But a lot of the questions may be answered from here. Anyone wants to ask anything from here? You know, you should always give opportunity to people. You took out your time and you sat here till 8:13. And if you've already got a question in here, then just ask it as well, inshallah. 5-10 minutes. MashaAllah. There's the essays here. I'm sure many questions will have been answered from here. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, good question. I was going to answer this. Yeah. So, the question is that, you know, these semi-mujtahids, like Imam Tahawi has an opinion which is outside of the Hanafi madhab, or someone today, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghaddal, or Mufti Taqi Uthmani, or somebody. Can you follow them? Same criteria. If it's based on ease, then no. I found this person, he gives an easy ruling, no. Then it's going back to the same problem. But if you're following because you think you trust them, really, you love them, you trust them, trust their ilm, their knowledge, you think this person like is amazing in their knowledge, and you don't do it because of ease, then fine. You know, this is a point that we should keep in mind. You know, in the earlier times, in the Sahaba and the Tabi'un time, they did not know, they were going, taking from anyone and everyone. But they never knew what answer they were going to get before questioning. You know, before the four madhabs came into existence, so you've got this Sahabi, and they say, okay, let me ask this Sahabi. Then I saw another Sahabi, then tomorrow another Sahabi. You don't know the answer. When the four madhabs came, people already know what's in the Shafi'i madhab, what's in the Maliki madhab. 3 divorces in one go. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, it's only one divorce. You already know that. And the man gave his wife 3 divorces in one go. And somebody told him, there is this imam who says this, and that's why you're going there. It's a massive problem. You already know from beforehand. But if somebody was saying that, look, you know what? I've read this man, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, I am super amazed with his knowledge. I don't know what he's saying. Okay, suddenly this issue has come up. Okay, let me see what he's saying. I bet he said all three done. Oh, actually, he said one. Okay, wow, must be his research. Then it's fine. It's not based on what you already know the answer. This issue of going for window shopping, easy window shopping, going and picking, choosing, this is one of the greatest problems for a Muslim. It's sinful, it's haram, it's wrong, and it could be small things today. You might think it's small things. Was it like eating prunes or this? Or, but you know what? This will create in a person this flexibility, this lax attitude. Today it'll be an issue of eating, tomorrow it'll be an issue of salah, then it'll be an issue of aqidah, it could be an issue of iman and kufr. Because someone said something, the mu'tazila or the khawa, someone said it somewhere, like it's there. It's like, I'll just tell Allah, I follow this person. So once you start removing barriers, and you develop a relaxed attitude, then you could people have deviated, have lost iman based on this as well. It starts from small. So that's why always keep yourself within the parameters. I have parameters around me. I'm not going to come out from this. Even if it's difficult, I'm not just going to go there because it's easy. No. I can't do it, I can't do it. Yes, if it's genuine. So based on tahqiq and ilm and wisdom and trust, yes, not based on ease. Anybody else, any other question? Yes, brother. See, these kind of questions, there's not one answer. It depends all on context. Sometimes there is genuine hardship difficulty. Sometimes there isn't. Like today we came here. There's a lot of traffic. There was a lot of rain as well, etc. And I said to the brothers, I said, we're not combining. We stopped at a service station. I came here half an hour late. I made you guys wait. I know it was difficulty, hardship. But we prayed Maghrib on its time. At the service station, alhamdulillah, we found a really nice place. We went inside. What was it? Prep, something. We went there and we were just talking about it. There were ladies there working there. And we asked, us, yeah, go at the back. And you got a nice space. And prayed. And after we prayed our salah, then we went to get some coffee, cappuccinos. And his brother said, we'll give it to you free. He says, no, don't pay. That's the first time I've heard of. Like, he was saying, I took one cappuccino. And then they said to him, no, don't pray. It's from us. I said, this is probably the barakah of you praying salah. They must have thought these are godly people who are come praying here as well. Maybe something might good happen to me on planet Earth as well. So we prayed. Easy way would have been, let's just go straight to Blackburn and just in Blackburn, just pray Maghrib, go to eat and then Maghrib Isha and then go back home. But we didn't do that. Because that's going for now ease. There may be situations where there's genuine hardship, especially in international. But it depends. I can't give one answer for every situation. Sometimes you've got easy, flexible flights that you can easily pray, and then you can pray down there when you land. Might be difficult, might have to pray at the airport. There is some difficulty. Doesn't mean no difficulty whatsoever. This is why it's very difficult. Because to pray five times itself is difficult. What is genuine hardship and what isn't? So you have to ask an expert mufti of ilm, amal, salah, taqwa, wisdom, and hikmah and basira. And for them to decide. So, yes, there are cases, there are scenarios where if you travel internationally, it's difficult for you to pray because you will miss it. The only way is you pray in the plane. Praying in the plane is not always possible. It is very difficult, especially if you can't do wudu and you take your feet in the sink and all of that in a small place and your clothes and your thobe and etc. It's very difficult. I find it very difficult to do wudu in the plane. So, if it's like that, then maybe you could combine it quickly, before you travel on the plane or after you land. If it's like that, try to first do the flights in a way which you can, but not. So it depends, context-based. Yes, brother.
Shafi held the Asr namaz starting a lot earlier than Hanafi, depending on the shadow acquisition. If you're spending like a whole day in the Masjid, which I'm having to recently, in a Shafi Masjid, where the Asr...
Yeah, just pray on the time. Yeah, pray in the time. Yeah. You're not doing it because it's easy. Are you doing it because it's easy? Yeah. It's not like, okay, this is easy. No, it's not based on easy. It's fine. I mean, you would go to Haram, Makkah, and then you just pray. Look, the main thing is do not follow desires and whims and wishes. If that is taken out, then genuine hardships, etc., based on that. But there are other contexts as well sometimes where it's not based on ease. It's not genuine hardship as well, but it's not even based on ease. Somewhere in there. But it's fine, you're in that masjid, you just pray. No problem. And also the thing is that if you pray Asr early, that's also a Hanafi opinion as well. There's great imams in the Hanafi, Abu Yusuf, Muhammad ibn al-Hassan al-Shaybani. That is a valid opinion in the Hanafi madhab as well. But what you can't do is pick and choose and make it easy. Like one day I'm going to do first shadow, mithl awal, and next day this, whatever, it depends. What time I come out from college, university, like today I feel like, what. Then to the point that you might just end up praying Asr before Dhuhr. Because you're mixing and matching like that, you know, every day. You can't mix and match. I always say stick to one. Don't mix and match. Mix and matching, you know, like it's very difficult. Like, you know, you say, okay, buy one and mix and match, you know, in nuts and you get from Sainsbury's and from Asda, you get mix and match, you know. So it's not that mix and match. Yeah, you were saying somebody had a question? Yeah. No. All of this is not just them. It's all mentioned. But remember, there's a whole system in place. So you have the Sahibin opinion. And then after that, they have Ashabu Takhrij. You have Ashabu Tarjih. There's all these different levels of hierarchy system in the madhab. So this is for the students to learn that, how did it happen? This is not for the lay public. This is for the students. Imam Abu Hanifa had this opinion. Abu Yusuf had this one. This was their evidence. Now, what is the mu'tamad, the fatwa position in the madhab? Then the people of Takhrij come afterwards. They sift through all of this. Then the people of Tarjih come. Finally, ultimately, the madhab settles in an opinion. And that becomes the standard relied upon muftabi, mu'tamad position of the madhab. And then we just follow that, whether it's difficult or easy. So it's just for the learning process. You don't really need to know it, but it's sometimes it's Abu Hanifa's opinion, sometimes it's not, it's Sahibin's opinion we take. So it's a whole system in place. Same thing in the Shafi'i madhab. Imam Shafi'i had students like, major students, but later on, this is Imam Nawawi and Imam Rafi'i. These are known as the two sheikhs, just like Abu Yusuf and Muhammad, Rafi'i and Nawawi, in the Shafi'i madhab. And it's the same kind of system there as well. They have Ashabu Takhrij, Tabaqat, you have different levels of jurists. Yeah, anybody else? Anything? Yes, brother. Yeah, of course. In the Hanafi students, yeah, you're saying? I always say Hidayah is a book for experts. Hidayah is not a book to learn fiqh. You know, when I teach Hidayah for many years, first 2 weeks or a week, I do an introduction to Hidayah. I tell the students, if you haven't learned your fiqh and you're studying this book, sorry, you're in the wrong place. Go back to the second year. You're not learning here the rules. Here, you're learning the system behind the rules. You're not learning how to drive a car. You're in a car manufacturing factory now. You're opening up. You're dissecting. You're opening up the engine. You're looking at the wires. You're looking at these things. This one. This. How does this wheel move like this? And how do you try to understand the system behind it? That's what Hidayah is for. Hidayah is once someone studied Mukhtasar al-Quduri, all the books, and they're solid in the fiqh for students of knowledge. Then if they want to be people who want to know the reasonings. It's a book of legal reasoning. The explanation behind it. How did the fuqaha, the jurists, arrive at these conclusions? That's what that book is for. So if someone hasn't studied the basic fiqh thoroughly, then they shouldn't be touching that book. And to be honest, I think a lot of students who study in Dars al-Nizami should not be reading that book. That's my honest opinion. 6 year alimiyya, we just do it for barakah anyway. A lot of the books in Madaris, it's just for Alhamdulillah, I touched Hidayah, I studied it. You know, at least you can make yourself believe and others as well that you actually studied it. It's just for barakah. A lot of books are just for barakah, just for touching purposes. But anyway, so this is why books beforehand should be read. Mukhtasar al-Quduri, it's a very good book, cover to cover. I rather have a student in a Darul Uloom study 4 years Mukhtasar al-Quduri fully, slowly, at a low pace, year two, year three, year four, year five, full, from the first chapter to the last chapter, fully understand with sub-commentaries. This is much better for most people who are going to be imams of the madhab, imams of mosques, teachers and madrasas. The imams, the average alim, this is far better than pages from Quduri and then rush to this another book and a few pages from there and then go and do Hidayah and a few Baraka pages from there and then the last year, Wabi Khala Hadithala. So, you know, we need to utilize our 6 years properly and needs to be a bit of revision. Anyway, let's leave that topic. But anyway, so yeah, Mukhtasar Quduri is a good book. Nur Rida is a good book. Arabic, you're saying, yeah? You're talking about Arabic books. Maraqil Falah, Maraqil Sa'ada, all these mutun, you know, these primary texts. Al-Ikhtiyar is a very good book. Sharhul Waqaya, Kanzud Daqaiq. Okay, anyone else, anything? Is that it? Done? Alhamdulillah. I don't know, as time is quite itself, but I'm sure if there's... anyone, I think, I'll just leave these, I think. I mean, I did have a look at it, but similar, because very similar questions are... People asking about Ash'ari Maturidi, that's an Aqidah issue, so we can leave that for another time. That's similar. Someone asked, look, ma ja'ala alaykum fi dini min haraj, hardship, etc. So I've explained that as well. I think, yeah, generally most times. Anyone with the last question here, and then we're done, inshallah. Well done? Okay, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beneficial knowledge, make us follow knowledge, ilm, wisdom, and make us good human beings and good Muslims. And not people who argue and fight. Even if you disagree with anyone, there's no need to argue. All of this ilm is to learn for our own confidence, for our own trust. Someone follows, doesn't follow, between them and Allah. You tell them in a nice way, "Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikma wal maw'idatil hasana." If somebody says, I'm not going to follow this, this is what it is. Okay, alhamdulillah, no problem, inshallah. Hopefully see you in Jannah as well. Make dua, we see you them in Jannah as well. We want as many people to go into Jannah. Because if we think most of them are not going, it's going to be boring, right? Who's going to have football tournaments and, you know, going... It's like too many people in hellfire. So we need people, as many people, inshallah, with Jannah, so we can have a good time there, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahu wa bihamdi, nashadu wa la ilaha illallah, nastaghfiru wa natubu ilayka, rabbana taqabbal minna, innaka anta as-sami'u al-alim, wa tub alayna ya maulana, innaka anta tawabu rahim. Rabbana aghfir lana wa li walidina wa li mashayikhina wa li arbabi huquqi alayna wa li sa'iril muslimina wal mu'minin. Ameen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.